All right, guys, go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look in on verses 6 through 8 today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. If you don't have your Bible, get your phone out and turn in your phone to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. Just put it in the description, and I promise you the scripture will come right out, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Is where we're going to focus in today. This is part 10 in our sermon series as we've gone through 2 Timothy together. And so next week will be the very last sermon in this series. We'll finish up with 2 Timothy and then we'll move on to something else. I'm not exactly sure what yet. I'm praying about that and looking into some things. But so today and tomorrow, next week will be our last two sermons in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy. Today, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Several years ago, there was a race in Australia. It was from 1983 to 1991. And every year, in those years, they would host a grueling 543-mile ultra marathon from Sydney to Melbourne. And it was advertised at that time as the world's toughest and longest race. So in 1983, the year of the very first race, I love that. That's great. Bring it on, man. That's right. That's right. So in 1983, the very first year of this race, there was 150 world-class runners that converged on Sydney for this event. And on the day of the race, there was a toothless 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder named Cliff Young that approached the registration table. Got your picture right there. That's him. Doesn't have his overalls on, but he's got his work boots on. So he was wearing overalls and work boots. And at first, the people thought it was a joke. But to their surprise, Cliff Young registered for the race. Cliff had grown up on a farm in Australia. And when he did farming, they didn't have the benefit of horses or tractors or work trucks or anything like that. And so when a storm rolled in, Cliff had to go out and round up 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm on foot. And there were some times that he would literally be out and about for several days on foot rounding up the sheep. So back to the race, when the starting gun went off, Cliff was left behind by the other runners with their sculpted bodies. And their running form was perfect, and they started off with a very fast pace. And when Cliff began to run, his style was very odd. It could only be described as kind of like an odd shuffle. 5 days and 15 hours and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the race. Now, let me just say, he didn't win by just a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. And everyone was stunned how he did it. So how did he do it? Well, in that time, most of the runners would train to run 18 hours, and then they would stop and sleep for 6 hours. And this routine was repeated for the length of the race. But nobody told that to Cliff. He just shuffled along day and night without stopping to sleep that whole time. And he won the race. And so Cliff Young became a national hero that year. And interestingly enough, many of the runners began to study and experiment with this odd shuffle that he used in his running. And many of the long-distance runners, some of them have since adopted what has become called as the Young Shuffle due to its aerodynamic and energy efficiency. As we think about this race, and we think about Cliff Young running in that race, and listen, I looked this up to make sure it was a real story, okay? This is a real guy. This isn't a preacher story. It really happened, okay? You can look it up. But as we think about the story of Cliff Young, and this man who ran a race in his work boots and his overalls, we think about in our lives as Christians, victory in the Christian life comes through endurance. And the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, 100-meter dash nowadays. It's a marathon, right? It's for the long haul. In the short distance race, speed is important. In the long distance race, endurance is what leads to success. And it's what led to success in Cliff's life. It's what leads to success in our life as Christians. So in our scripture this morning, Paul talks about a race of sorts. So let's take a look and see what the Lord wants us to learn today. Let's read it together. I want you to read it from your Bible or your phone. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." So the first thing that we want to point out as we read the scripture together is the theme of the race. That's the very first thing that Paul talks about, the race in verses 6 and 7. Now, remember, Paul knew that his life was coming to an end, right? He was sitting in prison. You understand that his life is coming to an end. And yeah, he had been in prison many times before, but this time was different. He knew that his execution was imminent. It could happen at any day, literally. Yet in spite of this, we understand, not just here, but in previous times and in other situations where Paul faced, he never wavered in his faith. And so now as he reflects upon his life, he likens it unto a race. Paul often used athletic illustrations to describe the Christian life. And frankly, that's one of the reasons I really like Paul, because I like to watch sports and things like that. But he uses the image of a race, and then he goes a little bit farther and he uses the image of being poured out as a drink offering. Now, this phrase probably doesn't mean much to us. We maybe kind of understand what it means, but it was a phrase that was very important to Timothy and others in the Jewish faith who were very familiar with this, okay? So if you don't know anything about a drink offering was a cup of wine that was poured out by a Jewish priest beside the altar following the sacrifice of the animal, whether it be a ram or a lamb or a bull or whatever. And depending on the type of animal you sacrifice, you might be required to pour out anywhere from 1 to 2 quarts of wine on the altar. And so this drink offering that came at the end was the last part of the sacrifice that was offered. It was the final way of honoring and worshiping the Lord. It was the end of the sacrifice. And so Paul says that his life now is being poured out as a drink offering. And in saying that, he was understanding that his life was coming to an end. That he was coming to the end of his race, if you will. And he saw his death. Here's the thing that's interesting. Sometimes we focus on his life, but Paul is beginning to understand his death and coming to the part of his death. And Paul was saying his life was being poured out as a drink offering. In saying that, he was saying death was not something that I'm scared about. It's not something that's tragic in my life, but it's the completion of a life of me serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to an end. I have fought this fight. I have finished my race. My life has literally been poured out as a drink offering. I'm coming to the end. And I think for him, it was something that he was looking forward to. It was the completion of a life that had been spent serving the Lord. You know, as I thought about this, and we think about the world at large, people that aren't followers of Christ, the world doesn't view death that way, do they? For the world, for most people who don't know Jesus and don't have a relationship with him, this kind of hope is really absent from their lives. If your worldview says that you live and then you die and then that's it, then guess what? Death is your enemy. Because that's all there is. It just ends and then there's no more. And so it's no wonder that people want to preserve their life. And I'm not saying we shouldn't preserve our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to doctors and things like that. I'm not saying we shouldn't take medicine. So don't get me wrong on that standpoint. But so many people try to preserve their life because it's all they have. It's all they're focused on. They're not focused on what's next. And if your worldview says that you live and then you die and then that's it, then death truly is your enemy. But you know, for us as followers of Christ, our view of death should be different. This life that we're living now is just the lead up to the life that's to come one day. Amen? And with knowing what we have to look forward to, guys, it should change the way that we look at death. It should change the way that we look at what's in the future for us. And so Paul saw his life as being poured out as a sacrifice for the Lord's work. And that also means that he was willing to put aside what his ambitions were in life for the sake of the gospel. And you know, Jesus commanded us, we remember the very familiar scripture, Luke 9:23, that says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus right there gave us a command. He commanded us to deny ourselves of what we might think that we're entitled to, whether it be our careers, our goals, our life plans, and we pour them out for the sake of following him and the gospel. I would often tell when I was in youth ministry and kids would come to me and they were talking about future plans, you know, where I'm going to go to college and what I'm going to do with my life and the plans that I'm going to make. And I said, it's great to make plans. It's good to make preparations for what's going to come in the future. But are you very sure that this is what Jesus wants you to do? What if he changed up your mind in a way? What if he wanted you to go to this school instead? What if he wanted you to go down this career path instead? Would you be willing to do that? Instead of saying, you know, like George Bailey, I know what I'm going to do today and the next day and the next day and the next day. That didn't work out too well for him, right? Because in the story, there was other plans. It was a good thing. But what about our lives? Are we willing to set aside our plans, our ambitions, our goals for the sake of being poured out as a sacrifice for the Lord? We pour them out for the sake of following him in the gospel. And Luke 9:23, guys, was a command to everyone that follows Jesus. It wasn't just for a select few like Paul or Timothy or pastors or missionaries or something like that. It was for all of us. Each one of us who is truly a follower of Christ must be ready to pour out our lives as a drink offering for the Lord. And Paul was approaching, as he was approaching the end of his life, he could say with confidence that he had accomplished what the Lord wanted him to do. He had fought the good fight. His fight was nearing the final round, okay? He had run the race, and the race, he could see the finish line. He had kept the faith, meaning he'd been faithful to preserve the gospel. There's a gentleman that you may have heard of before. His name is Nate Saint. He was the missionary pilot who flew Jim Elliot and three others on a mission trip to the remote tribe of natives in Ecuador. And of course, you know the story. All five of the missionaries ended up being killed by the tribe after they landed. And Nate Saint was not as well known as Jim Elliot, but he was just as important in that work. And even though he wasn't as well known as Jim Elliot, his heart was for the Lord, and it was just as strong as anybody else. And he once wrote these words to those who thought his mission work was foolish. He said, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted." What are we accomplishing for the kingdom of God? Are you spending your life on things of eternal significance? And guys, we need to understand that we too can pour out our life in service to God. And you don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a full-time pastor or preacher or church worker. You can simply be willing to be used by God to the fullest extent wherever he has you in this moment in time. And yeah, God has us all in different places and in different situations and in different circumstances. But are you being used by God to the fullest extent wherever He has you? Whether it be in your job or your home, your family, your neighborhood, among your neighbors who need Christ, are you being used by God to the fullest extent? Are you allowing your life to be poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord to be used by Him in a mighty way? So that's the race that Paul talks about. The next thing he talks about in verse 8 is the reward. Okay? We talked about the race. Now let's talk about the reward just a little bit. Paul explains what his reward will be. He says that there is awaiting for me in heaven a prize. And he talks about this prize for just a minute. He calls it what? A crown of righteousness. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? This crown of righteousness. I think what he's talking about, he's using it as kind of an example of what the people at that time were familiar with. Now, in this time, in the ancient time, the Olympic Games were a real thing, and it was very popular. And in the Olympic Games in this time, the winner was awarded a wreath that they would put upon their head, and they wore that wreath as a crown. Now, you might think it's just this simple little thing made of plants and leaves, and I mean, it's not even like a gold medal or anything, but it was valuable, it was important, it was of significance. And so they would wear this wreath on their head like a crown. It was a way of showing the other competitors, listen, I am the victor. I've been victorious. I'm the winner. Look at me. This is the symbol that is on my head. You can know that I'm the winner. I'm the victor. And that's what it symbolized. I lost my place here. Hang on just a second. So it was a way of showing that the competitors, that he was victorious. Now Paul was saying, listen, when I get to heaven, I'm going to receive a similar prize. I'm going to receive something that is kind of like that. So this crown of righteousness, what is this crown of righteousness? Listen, I don't know exactly what it's going to be or what it's going to look like. I don't know that any of us can possibly know exactly what it is, but it will be something that will be definitely be a blessing that God gives to those who have faithfully lived out their lives to Him. It will be given to us by the Lord, and He will declare us at that time to be the victors. Okay? For Paul, think about his situation. Think about where he's at. Think about where he's at now in prison. For Paul, thinking about that would have been a great source of comfort. Amen? Because there he was sitting in prison. He was awaiting his execution by the evil emperor Nero. Nero had already condemned Paul to death. But he was saying, God's going to reward me. He's going to give me this crown of righteousness. God's going to reward me for my faithfulness to Him. How does that apply to us today? Because that's all well and good in understanding what he's talking about there. But guys, here's the thing. And think about our situation for just a minute. Think about where you're at in your life and your work situation, family and stuff like that. Guys, you don't have to understand. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that we live in a day and time where Christians are unjustly accused and attacked. And we see it every day. And listen, the kingdom of God, God's word, the things of the church, the things that we hold near and dear, all these things are a strange thing to the world. They don't understand it. They don't get it. Our values are quite different than those of the people that we live around and work with and go to school with. They mock us and how we view sexuality, how we spend our time, what we do on the weekends, what our goals are in life. We're marginalized, we're ridiculed. They don't understand why we value and defend the lives of the unborn. They think we're bigoted because we declare that marriage is a sacred institution between one man and one woman. They don't understand why in the heck we would give 10% of our salaries to the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God. They don't understand why we would forgive those who seek to harm us and pray for those who persecute us. They don't understand all of that. And this verse reminds me, and it should remind us, guys, is that when we get sucker punched by the world, we can keep going. We don't have to give up. We don't have to stop. We don't have to throw in the towel. When the world attacks us for believing the Bible and doing what is right, guess what? God will reward us in the end. Amen? That's what we have to look forward to. The applause of men doesn't matter. God's reward is much better. And so, yeah, you can go along with the world and go along with the world's way of teaching, and everybody will think you're a great guy or a great girl, and everybody think you're loving and all this stuff. But what is it going to get you in the end? Just the applause and liking of people who agree with you. But when we stand upon the Word of God, and I'm not saying we should be jerks about it or shove things down people's throats. We have to be loving, but yet we can't compromise what God's Word says. And when we stand upon the Word of God and we get sucker punched and they attack us for doing what is right, know that in the end, our reward is coming. And I understand, listen, we're not saved by our works, and I'm not getting at that. You understand that. But the result is one day we're going to be with God forever. This world is going to pass away. And even if you live to be 100 or 120, that amount of time is very short compared to eternity. One day we're going to be in the presence of God forever. So we have to build our heavenly kingdom, not our earthly kingdoms. So that's our reward. Focus upon that, as Paul did. If anybody had a reason to focus on the reward, it's Paul. He was in a much worse situation than you and I have ever been in. But that doesn't mean that we won't be persecuted. Yes, we're going to. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to be persecuted. If you keep my commands, you're going to be persecuted. So we need to get in our minds, it's going to happen. But don't focus on that. Focus on the reward, because one day we'll be with Jesus forever. I want to end this morning by sharing the story of Eric Little. Perhaps you've heard of him, and I know the kids in Kids on Mission have heard of him because we've talked about him pretty extensively. But Eric Little was born into a missionary family in 1902. This is some of his backstory that you may not know about. His mom and dad lived in China, and they spent their lives teaching the Chinese people about Jesus. And so Eric grew up in this setting, in a missionary family. He also grew up going to a boarding school for missionary kids. And while he was there, it was noticed that he was an incredible athlete. So he became this incredible athlete, and everything that he participated in, he did really well. It's like those guys that you went to school with. I mean, everything they did, I mean, like they were the best in everything. He's like, man, I really hate that guy. You know, he's good at everything. That was Eric Little. He was good at everything. And he became an incredible athlete, excelling in two different sports, rugby and track and field. And as he grew older, he had a goal of making it to the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And so his goal was achieved in that time. Eric qualified to run the 100-meter dash at the Olympics. Now, you need to understand something. At that time, he was probably the fastest man on the face of the earth. Okay? He was fast, and it was just pretty much a guarantee that he was going to win the gold medal. He was most likely the fastest man on the planet. He was highly favored to win. There was one problem, though. Eric found out that the qualifying heats for the 100-meter dash occurred on a Sunday. He had a strong personal conviction to reserve that day as a day of worship, and so he decided not to compete. And his own countrymen of Scotland thought it was ridiculous because, listen, you're going to win the gold medal for us. You know, he was highly favored to win the gold medal, but that was his conviction. He wasn't going to waver from that. Fortunately for Eric, though, the Olympic Committee allowed him to compete in the 200 and the 400-meter races. These events did not occur on a Sunday, and no one expected Eric to come close to winning either of these races. Well, they didn't know Eric Little. Eric made it to the 400-meter final, and right before the race, an American athlete gave Eric Little a piece of paper that had 1 Samuel 2:30 written on it. "Those who honor me, I will honor." So Eric ran with that piece of paper, and I think you can see it in his right hand there. He's got that piece of paper in his hand. He ran that race, with that piece of paper in his hand, he held on to that promise tightly. And even though he wasn't expected to win, Eric broke the existing world record at that time, and he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race. Not only that, he also won the bronze medal in the 200. And this was an incredible story if it stopped there, but that isn't the end. After the Olympics, Eric returned to China as a missionary. He ended up marrying a beautiful young lady, and they had three children together. And while he was there, China became a very dangerous place. It was no longer safe for his family to live there, so his wife and children went to Canada, but Eric stayed behind to finish his work among the Chinese people. Not long after the Japanese invaded China, in that time, Eric was sent to an internment camp where he and 1,800 others were held in prison for no reason at all. The conditions were awful. They were horrible. But Eric did what he could to comfort others while telling them all the time about the hope in Jesus Christ. At one point, Eric even had a chance to leave prison, but he gave his chance up to a pregnant woman to leave instead. And in that prison, Eric eventually died at the age of 43. And guys, this story might make us sad because Eric lost his life in this awful prison, but his attitude was the same as Paul's. Look at the verses again, verses 6 through 8. If I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I'm here to tell you today, Eric Little, yeah, he won a gold medal in Paris, but he today has received the victor's crown. And let me tell you, it's much better than the gold medal he won in Paris. Amen. He finished his race. He finished it for the glory of God. May we go and do likewise. May we go and do likewise. May we do what God has called us to do. The race that we're on today, and we're all on different races. Some are farther along than others. But God still has a plan for each and every one of us. Let's fight to the end. Let's run our race, and at the end of the life, when that comes, whenever it comes, we don't know the day or hour, but whenever that time comes, we'll receive the victor's crown. We'll be in heaven forever. Guys, that should be an encouragement to us. That should not be something that scares us. This should be an encouragement to us. Amen? So don't give up. I know I sound like a coach at halftime. You know, don't give up. Keep playing hard. But that's true. Keep doing what God has called you to do. You may not see many results. You may not see much fruit. But you know what? You may never see it this side of heaven. But still continue to be faithful. Because you never know the difference that you'll make for the kingdom of God as you share with others the hope of Christ that lies within you. Let's focus on the race, and then let's focus on the reward. He'll see it through. Just trust in Him. Father, we thank You today for this important scripture, and the analogy that Paul uses here, Father, is such a one that we can really relate to. And we thank You, Lord, that You have us in Your hands, and that when we're in You, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Father, You have a goal in mind for each one of us, whether it be in a secular setting or in a Christian setting. But Father, You have a calling on each of our lives. And Father, You expect us to carry that out to the fullest extent. And I pray that we would, as we depend upon Your Holy Spirit to empower us. Father, we understand there are many, still many, in our midst that are broken. They're living in brokenness because they don't know Jesus. I pray that that would compel us and burden us to share. Father, give us wisdom. Show us how we can do it, how we can reach people. Father, I think for many of us, it's not so much that we're not willing to do it. We just maybe don't know how to get a foot in, how we can share with in an effective way where people can hear and listen and respond. So, Father, give us wisdom. Show us what that looks like. Give us the opportunities. Open the door for us to have conversations with people who need to hear. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts and lives. If there's a decision that needs to be made today, I pray that people would go before you and make that decision. So, Lord, thank you. We commit this time to you now, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. So, Andrew.